Praise God. It sure is good to be in church here tonight. I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I hope you brought your hunger. Amen. I'm hungry for the word. I'm excited, you know, so much about this message. I just believe you're going to get help. You know, it's going to be worth the price of admission here tonight. You know, it's going to be worth, you know, coming out in the greasy snow. You know, it's kind of a greasy snow, isn't it, out there? It's just greasy. That's, I don't know how else to explain it. And but yet you came out, the word of God was worth it. You know, so many people, they'll plow over hill and dale to get to work, you know. You know why? Because they believe that work pays. You know, they believe that work pays. Yeah, I got to get to work because it's going to pay off. I got to keep the lights on, got to put food on the table. But how many of you know it's not even your job that keeps the lights on and keeps food on the table? It's the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, we have to remember what it is that feeds us first and foremost. The job does not feed us. You know, I mean, thank God for it. It's a channel that God uses, but first and foremost, amen, the word of God is what's feeding us. And so often it's like, oh, it doesn't matter. I mean, they even name winter storms now, you know. You know, it's just these crazy names, you know, Winter Storm Jobaz or, you know, I mean, something, a winter storm, whatever. And people will, you know, oh, I got to be at work. It doesn't matter how many inches of snow was flying. I got to be there because that's what pays, you know. Well, I tell you what, if we would go to work in that weather, we should go to church in that weather. Praise the Lord. Because I'll tell you what, it's not the job or the paycheck that's meeting the needs. Amen. The Lord is meeting the needs. Praise God. Amen. Well, I tell you what, you know, I like it. We get a rowdy bunch here tonight. I almost said brunch. And it's not because I'm personally hungry or anything like that. Glory to God. Go over with me in your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to call this message The Movement of Faith. The Movement of Faith. How many of you are ready for 2018 to be the best year of our lives? You know, well, Pastor, you know, it's already February, and, you know, that's really what, you know, we were saying through January, and that probably should wear off by now. No, it doesn't wear off. It doesn't matter if it's June or July or December. We're just going to keep saying it. While it's 2018, it is the best year yet. Amen. It is a year of increased anointing. Praise the Lord. It is a year of harvest. It is a year of going further. Glory to God. It's a good year for the body of Christ. I'll tell you what. And I'm not just saying that. Well, you're just saying that because that's what preachers say. No, that's not just what preachers say. It's the truth. This is going to be a notable year for the body of Christ. It is going to be a year that things turn and things happen. Amen. It's going to be a year that, honestly, it's going to be a year of refreshing after several or many years that have not been as refreshing for the body of Christ. This is a notable year, and don't forget it. Praise God. God is increasing the anointing upon the ministry offices that are sent to help and bless our life. You know, praise the Lord. And when he does that, that's because everything in the natural will have to follow suit. Amen. Everything in the natural will have to follow suit. Praise the Lord. All right, well, let's go on over here to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture here tonight. We're going to go over there. We're going to start in verse 16. Glory to God. Faith movement, or the movement of faith. We're going to go higher. I'll tell you what, we can't let our faith stop. We can't, complacent, you know, and copacetic with where we're at and just, you know, start to coast or anything. We have to keep our faith reaching. We got to keep our faith, you know, receiving, you know, and we have to always be looking to break through to that next level. Say, well, who's next level? The next level that God has for you. It doesn't mean you have to break into somebody else's level. You got to break into God's next level for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 16. And of course, you know that verse 16 through the end of the chapter is a Spirit-authored prayer that Paul prayed for the church. And not just the church of the Ephesians, but for the church, for us included. Amen. And if you've ever wondered how to pray for somebody, this is how you pray for somebody. You know, whether they're a Christian, especially if they're a Christian, even if they're not, these prayers are authored by the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? It means they always work. They always work. And Paul here, writing by the Holy Ghost in verse 16, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so this is what he's praying. And of course, God found it fit to record it forever in his eternal word. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Praise the Lord. And it says, and he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is us, his body, right? The fullness of Christ that fills all in all. Amen. I'll tell you what, go up there and let's go to verse 17 and let's start looking at some things that God wants to give you. All right. He wouldn't pray these things. He wouldn't record these things in his Bible. He wouldn't record these prayers unless he wanted you to have it. You could say it this way. God wants you to have these things more than we can desire them. You know, this is God's intentions for us. But these things are not going to happen automatically. That's why Paul is praying for them. Okay. But verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give unto you the spirit of wisdom. All right. And now there's other things that are mentioned in this verse, but it's implied that the word spirit is connected to each of them. All right. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, and the spirit of knowledge. All right. Notice it's not just called wisdom, revelation, and knowledge. It's called the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, the spirit of knowledge. All right. We're going to talk about these things, and I'm going to tell you a whole lot here off the top of this message, all right, because it's going to build up because you're going to need to know when we get to the part that we're going to focus on, all right? So stay with me, a lot of teaching. I'm excited about this. I truly, truly know and believe that there's going to be things tonight that are going to be set loose in your life, good things, things that are going to break free. You're going to get some understanding on some things. And you know what? More than anything, you're going to walk out of here knowing exactly what to do. Yeah. Amen. I don't know about you, but the joy is in the knowing. Yes. The joy is knowing what to do. Praise the Lord. All right, notice he said the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, and the spirit of knowledge. What does that mean, that term spirit of? It means that which is essential to you. All right, meaning it is a mentality of. Or it is what you are unwilling to go without. Someone can have wisdom. Someone could have worldly wisdom by just, you know, age and experience or some things. But this is supernatural wisdom that it's talking about here. Wisdom that the Holy Ghost gives, all right? Let's start first with the spirit of wisdom. Are you ready for what wisdom is? Wisdom is the ability to do what you already know. Wisdom is the ability to do what you already know to do. Praise the Lord. Thank God. You know, but if you have the spirit of wisdom, that means that you are somebody that will not be satisfied with doing anything other than God's perfect way. Meaning that you want to obey God's word to every explicit detail. All right? Meaning anything other than God's way is no option at all. Someone with a spirit of wisdom, they are somebody that, you know, they just long for, they desire and crave the very instructions of God. That's what wisdom is God's instructions. You know, for instance, what's tithing? That's God's instructions for finances. It's the wisdom of God for finances. Amen. Praise God. I mean, we could go on and on and on. You know, forgiveness, that is the wisdom of God for relationships, right? Amen. What is marriage? Marriage is God's wisdom in a relationship between a man and a woman. Right. Praise the Lord. You know, I mean, we could go on. Praise the Lord. But wisdom is the ability to do what you already know. Praise God. It's the spirit of wisdom, meaning that wisdom is essential to you. It's important to you, and you're unwilling to go without it. These people are the ones who are uncompromising in doing right. Doing anything less than God's way of doing things is not an option. You know, I see people all the time that they leave another option open. Well, I got to go there. I mean, that's where the job makes the most money. I got to do that. You know, they start to, they leave doors open for options other than God. Well, I got to move away because that's where, you know, we're going to make the better living or whatever. You know, I can't go to church because of this, or I can't tithe because of that. They leave other options open. See, these are people that will not be inconvenienced, and they will not be discomforted, you know, or left uncomfortable by what the word says. You know what I mean by that? They don't want to be inconvenienced. They don't want something to invade their comfort level. It doesn't want them to put out. But people with the spirit of wisdom, they don't care how inconvenient it is, how uncomfortable it is. It is God's instructions or bust. You know, nothing else will satisfy. And you can see when people have the spirit of wisdom. All right, how do you get the spirit of wisdom? The spirit of wisdom is a result of having a high measure of hearing. Remember when Jesus told them, where is that over there? Is that Mark chapter 4? Did we go over there at one point? Don't quote me on that chapter. We looked at it. I believe it is in that chapter. But remember, Jesus said, take heed by what measure you hear. For what measure you hear will be measured back to you again. You know, if you want wisdom added to you, get serious about God's instruction for your life. All right? Remember, wisdom is the ability to do what you already know. You can say it this way. Wisdom is the ability to do what's written in here. Yeah. All right? Real simple. But notice he says the Father of glory wants to give you the spirit of wisdom, but also the spirit of revelation. Yeah. All right? That is a mentality that you desire that God's plan be revealed to you. Yeah. Wisdom is the ability to do what you already know. The spirit of revelation is the ability to do what you don't know yet, or the ability to seek what you don't know. All right? How many of you know you cannot live on wisdom alone? You know, how many of you know that the instructions of the Bible don't tell you every specific detail about your life? You know? So what does that mean? You need revelation concerning the things that are specific to your life. Notice that Paul did not just say, let them just have a keen Bible knowledge. Of course, that's first. That's foremost. The wisdom of God first begins with his written instruction. But how many of you know not all instruction to you is written? Right. It's also delivered to you through revelation. Oh, glory to God. See, this is spirit of revelation is different from the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is acting on what you already know. Revelation is acting on what was revealed to you personally. Glory to God. We cannot live only on wisdom. We also will have to have unknown things revealed to us. Or you could say it this way, you know, those mysteries that are pertaining to our life have to be revealed. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Now again, this is all building up for a purpose, okay? This explains why so many denominations are dying. This explains why so many Christians are drying up. They might even know, you know, every, you know, I dotted and T crossed in the written word of God, but they live in they don't have revelation. They don't have something divinely revealed to them. And that revelation, of course, also comes, you know, when you're studying the word. Things that are divinely revealed to you that you did not realize. You read it 100 times, but revelation comes and all of a sudden it's supernatural to you. Amen. Glory to God. And we can't live on just written wisdom. We have to have something revealed to us if we're going to follow God's plan. So that's why he's got to give you the spirit of wisdom. Because notice the spirit of wisdom comes before the spirit of revelation. God isn't going to reveal something to you supernaturally until you first obey what the written, at least until you first do what you know to do. Oh, come on. And we've talked about that a lot lately, haven't we? Amen. You know, so many denominations are dying. They have Bible wisdom, but they have no revelation. How do you get this kind of revelation? All right, well, we probably know the answer to that. Well, you got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, speaking in other tongues is one way, if not the greatest way, for mysteries to become revelation. 1 Corinthians 14:2, right? Praise the Lord. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries, right? Amen. In the Holy Ghost, he speaks out those things that his mind does not know. Praise God. All right, and say, well, Pastor, you know, I can quote the Bible from cover to cover. But yeah, I know people that read the Bible more than any of you, and they have no revelation. Why? Because you cannot read God's word and understand it without having an intimate relationship with the author. When you know the author, this is going to make a lot more sense. And I've used this illustration before, and it wasn't even that long ago. Just like, you know, how many of you know when you text message somebody, you know, sometimes emotion is obviously lost. Have you ever had a misunderstanding with somebody because you sent them a text and they thought you were mad or something? But you know why that probably happens? Is because you don't know that person extremely well. But yet, when my wife sends me a text message, I hear her, the inflections in her voice when she sounds it. And it's always so good and positive. Yeah. Amen. Well, why can I understand? I know exactly what she's saying. I know exactly what she's getting at. Why? Because I know her. I know her. I'm close to her, and therefore I can understand her. Amen. So many Christians, they read the Bible, you know, all day, every day, and they don't get much understanding out of it because they don't know the one who wrote it. But when you're filled with the author, glory to God, it's going to make more sense to you. All right? You know, how do you get it? You get filled with the Holy Ghost. You pray in the Holy Ghost. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit God understands them in the Spirit. They're speaking out things that they could not have known. Things that were hidden from you now start to be revealed to you. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, I'll tell you what, it's exciting to live a life of revelation in the Holy Ghost. Amen? Because I'll tell you what, as you know, you think that when you get older that you would just automatically know a whole lot more. And that can, you do know more in a measure. But let me just, God starts revealing things that I never could have ever saw coming. Things that I could not have understood. Things that my brain just thought had was rejected. You know, things that I thought made no sense. You know, and I would have never even considered it, but it was in the plan of God, and I would have never even, you know, moved in that direction until revelation came. Oh, praise the Lord. Come on now. So the spirit of wisdom, following God's instructions to the T. Spirit of revelation, acting upon that which God reveals to you personally. All right? You're going to be glad you're doing these things. But notice not just that, but it says the spirit of knowledge in verse 17. All right? The spirit of knowledge. Amen. The spirit of knowledge, notice this is not the same as the spirit of wisdom. You know, again, people think, well, I just have Bible knowledge. That's actually not what this is talking about here. And you say, well, it says the knowledge of him or the knowledge of God. Yes, all right, but you could more accurately say it this way. That word knowledge in the original language, it means the word discretion or discernment. All right, you could say it this way. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, and the spirit of discernment or discretion. All right. You know, it's not just knowing what God said in his word. It's about having discretion and discernment to know what is profitable to you. Good. Yes. This is so key and clutch. Listen up. All right. The word knowledge is the same word for discernment, the spirit of discernment or discretion. You wouldn't think Christians would need this, but as a pastor, I see people all the time, Christians, blood-bought, spirit-filled, that do not know how to discern that which is profitable to them, refreshing to them, all right, or priority to them. I see it all the time. Oh, my goodness. I quoted, in the last service or two, and I paraphrased it. I'm still going to paraphrase it and probably butcher it some more. You know, a quote from C.S. Lewis, how he talked about, you know, the raging lions of distraction, the lions, you know, that, you know, you plan to set aside time for God. You plan to give your life to the Word and to prayer, and all of a sudden the lions of distraction come roaring. You know what I mean? Things come up and your mind is bombarded with, oh, I gotta get this done. I have to, you know, answer that email. I have to do this and that. You ever been there before? I know you've never been there before, but I've been there before. You ever have days where the lions of distraction just seem to jump and devour on everything? See, we got to be careful about that. See, the spirit of discernment, all right, we have to know the ability to know what our priorities are, what is profitable to you and to the plan of God for your life. Something can be, how many of you know the Bible says that we need to toss off the sins and the weights that do so easily beset us and run our joy with, you know, run our race with joy? Where is that? Is that Hebrews 12:1? Yeah, Hebrews 12:1. You have to cast off the sins and the weights. Notice a weight is different than a sin. All right, there's a lot of weights on people's lives that aren't sinful. And they might not even be a weight on, you know, to them. They think it's just great and grand. But God says that's a distraction on your life. Come on, maybe you remember this past Sunday, we talked about slaying the Amalekites. Remember who the Amalekites were? They were the ones that were going to undo Saul's life. You know, we all have Amalekites in our life if we look close enough. And you know what? They might even be things that are completely harmless, or at least, you know, visually, you know, or to our impressions, they just seem completely harmless. But they're taking us out of the plan of God for our life. They're distracting us. We don't pray. You know, we don't seek the Lord because, you know, whatever that thing is. Come on. We need the spirit of discernment to know what is profitable, what is refreshing to us, to our church, and for the plan of God for our life. So many people, they will chase jobs because they make more money, but those things are not refreshing to the plan of God. They'll chase something that, well, I need to do this, I need this money, or I need this, or I got to have that, but it's not profitable to them in the plan. Right. Come on, you're going to see people with that spirit of discernment and discretion. What does that mean? They're good decision makers. They're good decision makers. They know, I'm not going to have any part of that. No, I'm staying out of that. That's just going to pull me in a direction that God doesn't have for me. You know, you've heard me say over the last several weeks, several times, my plans, I want them crucified. And God's plans for my life, I want them glorified. I'm just putting it all before God. I mean, my recreation, things that I enjoy, Lord, if this isn't of you, I mean, I he hasn't told me yet that anything is a problem, but I'm just, you know, I'm just laying it all before God. Father, here, I want to just be, if something in my life, I don't care how much I like it, but if it's not part of the plan, reveal it to me and I will move it along. I'll send it down the river, right? Praise the Lord. To know what your priorities are, what is profitable to you and the plan, what is refreshing to your spirit, and to know who is good for you. Someone with a spirit of knowledge, they know who's good for them and know who's not. They are very protective of their relationships in their life. Listen, I don't just let anybody speak into my life. I don't. You know, if you're going to speak into my life, you're going to be heavily vetted. You know, that's going to be inspected. You're going to be proven if you're going to have a voice into my life. I'm not just going to have relationships. Now, I'm going to reach out to sinners to try to save them. But I'm talking about I'm not bringing everybody into my personal life. They're not. They're not going to be confidants. They're not going to be people that I can trust their opinions or their counsel. You know what I mean? Amen. So God wants to give you what? The spirit of wisdom, that spirit of following God's word to the T. He wants to give you a spirit of revelation to personally hear and have it revealed to you what God has for you to do. Amen. All right. Notice you can't just obey the written word. God is speaking things that are personal to you. That has to be revealed to you. Are you hearing that stuff? You got to get a hold of it. The spirit of knowledge, having a good understanding of what's profitable for the plan of God in your life. Why? Let's go to verse 18. Notice the first word of verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. No, we've prayed that, and we've heard that verse quoted a lot around here. But what does that mean? Notice the word understanding. That is the word for your mind. That means your mind. And where it says that your mind be enlightened. All right, that word enlightened means to be flooded with light. Can we bring up the Amplified version of verse 18? It's awesome. I love the Amplified version. By having the eyes, notice the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, and the spirit of discernment comes by having the eyes of your heart. The word heart there is also synonymous with mind. It's not actually talking about your spirit has the presence of God already in it. All right, go back to the King James Version. All right, let's just take a look at the King James Version. The eyes of your understanding, the word there in the Greek, you can look it up, is your mind being enlightened. How many of you know your heart is already enlightened? If you're talking about your spirit, your spirit, how many of you know the presence of God is in there? How many of you know the presence of God in your spirit does not hinder faith? But what is the number one hindrance of faith? Yeah, the thoughts of your mind. Wrong thinking is the number one hindrance to faith. And so the Bible says your mind has to be flooded with light. Why does it need to be flooded by light? Because it's not automatically light there. Does that mean there's no light there on its own? Your spirit has the light of Jesus on the inside of it. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." All right? And a city on a hill cannot be hid. The light that he's talking about there is the light of God in your spirit. That's not in your mind. It's not in your flesh. All right? You have to understand. So we have to have the eyes of our mind be enlightened or flooded with light. Praise the Lord. All right? Why? Because in your mind is the number one hindrance of faith, wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. So what does that tell us? That what's in our spirit has to enlighten our mind. Okay? As you pray in the Holy Ghost, as things are revealed to you, as you walk those things out, as you explicitly follow the Word of God, things are going to, in your spirit, are going to enlighten your mind, and you're going to know exactly what to do. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. That the eyes of your mind would be flooded with light, that you would know what is the hope of his calling. This is what's so interesting here, and this is now where we're getting now to the point that's going to start mattering. You said, "Pastor, I thought this was a message on faith." Are you ready for the message on faith now? All right. Notice it says, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. You know that word hope there? Yes. You know, I looked that up. And in the Greek, it's the exact same word that is translated all over the New Testament as faith. So that the understanding of your mind would be flooded with light, that you would know what is the faith of God's calling. His calling on your life will be one non-stop faith event after another. What does that mean? If you're following the wisdom of God, the revelation of God, and the knowledge of him, he's going to take you to a place of faith in his calling for your life, where you are going to be faced with one scenario after another that faith is the only way to get it done. If you are following God, if you are hot on his heels, if you are in the place where God wants you to be, there will be one faith test after another. Not that God is testing you, but he's going to put you in places. He's going to call you to do things that only faith can happen, and that only faith is the explanation of how it ever got done. Exactly right. What does that mean in essence? He's going to put things in your life that is above your ability to do. See, this is what I'm trying to get at now, okay? Why the wisdom? Why the revelation? Why the discernment? So that your mind doesn't stop you from looking at something impossible and saying, I don't know what to do. This doesn't, you know, no. Notice it's not called the logic of his calling. It's not the reasonings of his calling. It is the faith of his calling. Come on now. The word hope there means to just joyfully expect. See, our natural, our human word for hope just says, I hope it works out, but it might or it might not. That's not the Bible definition of hope. The Bible definition of hope is I joyfully expect. That's why the word faith is translated synonymous with hope. Because hope and faith go together. So that I must know, my mind has to be enlightened so that I know that when I'm looking at this situation that looks like a complete dead end, when it looks like things aren't happening, when every natural circumstance says no, I have the revelation that says yes. I'm not at a dead end. I'm just in a place where faith is the only way out, and faith will be the only explanation how it came to pass. Glory to God. You know, and so many times people, why this? Why am I waiting? Why is this? You know, I'll tell you why, because God's putting you in a place. I'm not saying that he's trying to, you know, he's not the tester, the Bible says. But that thing that you're up against, that seemingly dead end, God's not afraid to lead you into a wilderness where the only way out is believing him. Come on. And so what we think is a dead end, God says, stop talking like that. This is just God's, what we say is a dead end, God said, this is a faith opportunity. And let me just tell you something, it's not just about you. It's not just, it's about others around you that are going to see God work the impossible. See, you got to have this wisdom, this godly revelation, this discernment, because you're doing everything you know to do. You're following the written word to a T. You're praying in the Holy Ghost, seeking the revelation. You're obeying what he said to, you know, walk through, right? All right? You're being very choosy in your discernment about what's profitable to you and what's not. Then all of a sudden, your spirit is now growing and enlightens your mind. All right? So when the devil knocks on your door or whispers in your ear and says, see, he just put you in a dead end. He led you to nowhere, and this is where you're going to drown. This is where it's all going to come to an end for you. No. Devil, he has just put me in a place to show himself strong. Glory to God, because it's not the logic of his calling. It's not the reasoning of his calling. It's not what makes sense of his calling. Actually, just the opposite. We have to know. He's going to put you in places that naturally make zero sense. He puts you, he calls you to things that it looks like there's no way for that. I'll tell you what, there's people that were supposed to be here tonight, that they're getting their answers are being delivered. God is being faithful to them. All right. Oh, glory to God. Well, let's not go there. Let's not ruin this good thing we got going, Pastor. Yeah, this is the result of having the things in verse 17, so that the eyes of our mind would be flooded with light. Yes. All right, amen, glory to God. And see, look at now the rest of the verse, that you may know what is the faith of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. All right, God's talking about your rich place. Okay, he's trying to get us in there. Notice, you know, and I'll be honest, I have been misquoting this verse for a while. You know, you'll hear me up here quoting it. I'll say, in the riches of his glory, you know, in the inheritance of his saints. You'll hear me all the time say, in the inheritance of the saints. And I realized that. The Spirit of God corrected me on that. I said, you know what? It doesn't say the inheritance of the saints. It says his inheritance. When it says his inheritance, what does he have? What does he have? I've inherited his riches. I've got his riches. I am the heir of the greatest company that ever existed. Do you understand? I'm trying to use that as an illustration. I have just inherited the one that owns the very earth I walk on. And all of a sudden I started realizing it's not just an inheritance, it's his inheritance. It's everything he has. All right, and notice it's called the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Who are the saints? We are. What? Well, this is sure good news here tonight. All right. See, this is how you move into the riches of his inheritance in the saints. All right. Or all the things that God has left you in his will.
That's good.
Oh, man. Yeah. Tailor-made, specific for you.
Yeah.
Okay. This is the rich life. Are you ready? This is it. Knowing that you are in God's place for you. Say, oh, Pastor, that wasn't as exciting as I thought it was going to be. No, no, no. There's nothing richer than being in the place that God planned for you from the beginning. I am doing what God planned for my life from the beginning. That is the richest life. Say, well, Pastor, I know people that are richer than you. No, see, there goes people making the mistake again. They think that wealth or money makes them rich. Money never made anybody rich. Jesus is the only way to rich there is. Oh, come on now. See, the richest place for you to be is to be in the place in doing that which God made you for. Why? Because the joy is in the knowing. The joy is in the knowing. And what does that mean? Of course, generally speaking, I know what I'm going to be doing tomorrow. Generally speaking, I know what I'm going to be doing next week. You know, no, I don't know every specific details, and every day is different, and you understand, but generally speaking, I'm going to be pastoring. Generally speaking, I'm going to be ministering the Word of God. I'm called to preach the gospel for the rest of my life. I found that place, and it's a rich place. Say, Pastor, come on, we've heard what you make and all that. Well, I'm well taken care of. But it's not about a salary. It's not about that. My life is so filled with joy, a marriage that's heaven on earth, a family that's heaven on earth, every day of my life that is, here's one of the greatest blessings your life can ever be, meaningful. Meaningful. I get to sow into people's lives. I get to see, you know, people's lives go from nothing to something. All right, not because of me, but with the power of God's word. You know, the countless testimonies. I see people getting healed. I see people being, marriages being restored and all these things. And I get to help in that. All right, it's nothing better than knowing that you are exactly where God wants you to be. Your spirit will never be at rest. Your spirit will never be at rest. Your spirit will never have confidence before God until you know you're doing what he planned for you to do. From the beginning, there's no richer place than being exactly where God planned to have you from the start. Glory to God. That is the riches of the glory. So now let's make sure we recap. All right? The spirit of wisdom. You're following. You're doing everything you know to do that's written in the word. You're doing what you know to do. So many Christians that just right there. The riches of the inheritance of his glory, his inheritance right now, you know, it's not available to them because they're just simply, they're not doing what they know is already in here. Right there. Meh. Don't go any further. If you can't obey what was simply written in here, you know, and of course, a baby Christian might not know what everything that's written in here. And let's face it, none of us fully, I mean, we should know. You know what I'm saying? You know, we learn and we grow and it takes some serious time. But things that we're aware of, God will hold us accountable according to what we know to do. And so if you're not going to intend to just do what's written in here, the rest of this message ain't going to help you a bit. Say, well, I can't do this until I can afford it. Well, see, then the money just told you what to do, not God. Well, I can't come to church because of this. I can't do this. I'm not talking, you know, work comes up every once in a while. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about something comes up and, you know, you had to be in work or you were on a vacation or something. I'm talking about habitually failing to be in the house of God. So if you're watching my live stream tonight, you got home late from work or something, you know, extended your day and you're usually here. That's not what we're talking about. You understand that? I'm talking about people that frivolously miss church. They could have been, you know, in the house of God and they weren't. Stuff like that. You understand? But okay, so you're doing everything you know is written in the Word. You're seeking God for the personal revelation in your life. Do you know what personal revelation can look like? Personal revelation could say, hey, I'll give that person $20 tonight.
Sure. Sure.
That's personal revelation. Hey, I want you to go in and volunteer for the nursery. Personal revelation. Hey, I want you to, this year you're making a new commitment. You're going to go to church on Sunday and Wednesday.
Yeah.
Personal revelation to you. I want you to, you know, I want you, that person at your job that you've been offended at for months, I want you to go and I want you to stand before them and tell them that you forgive them. Personal revelation, even though that is, you know, maybe the Lord will reveal to you that you offended somebody that you didn't even know you offended. You know, welcome to my life. But if I offend somebody because I'm preaching God's word, I don't care. I don't have to ask anybody to forgive me for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. And so you're also being very discerning. You're being very careful who your relationships are. You know what your priorities and what's refreshing and profitable for your life. All right. And then your eyes of your mind become flooded with light. And you start to understand, I know that God's calling is filled with one scenario of faith after another. I know that if I'm here where God told me, it doesn't matter if it looks like a dead end right now, it's going to produce something. And if I stay faithful, even when it looks like I'm between a rock and a hard place, if I keep just doing what I know to do, if I keep seeking His revelation, if I keep being very discernment, it's going to put me in the riches of His glory. It's going to move me into my rich place that He had for me from the beginning. So do you see how this scripture is compounding on itself? It's the faith of His calling. He's going to put you in places. He's going to set up divine relationships. He's going to have you talk to people that you never thought you would. He's going to set you in jobs. He's going to set you in a church. He's going to put you under a pastor that you probably didn't like at first. But something in your heart said you need to be there. You know? Amen. Right? Why? Because so many people, they're seeking every other method to get into this rich place. But that rich place isn't going to happen until they explicitly follow the word, until they seek God and have personal revelation and know how to obey and walk that out. All right, until they're very choosy about who and what they're around, okay? And then their mind is flooded with light. They know that life, this is what faith looks like. Faith looks like God putting me in a situation where I'm not able to do it on my own. All right, glory to God. And as I stay faithful to those things that seem impossible, He's going to move me supernaturally into that place.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right, verse 19, you thought I was done. Oh, I have not yet begun to fight.
That's right.
All right. Praise the Lord, you know. Never mind. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 19, and it says, and what is, so that you'll know, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? But notice it doesn't stop there. Notice it doesn't say to usward only. It says to usward who believe. Oh, my word. I'll tell you where this sermon came from. It was, you know, I was praying, and probably just like you, you know, you start releasing your faith during prayer. You start just telling God about His word. You know, I sit there and I just quote verses to the Lord. I quote verses. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God just real gently spoke to me and said, when you quote those verses, use the words, I believe. And I thought to myself, I need to judge that. I need to judge that by the word. You know, but Lord, I'm, you know, quoting your verses like on fire here. Let me give you an example. I was quoting Psalm 91. You know, like I do all the time. Father, I thank You. Angels go before me. No evil befall us. No plague near our dwelling. And I started to think to myself as I heard that in my heart. I said, I need to judge that by the word. And this is the verse that started playing on the inside. Notice his power is towards us who believe. Not just because we can recite the verse. I can recite a lot of verses. But how many of you know you can say things and it will be ineffective unless it's said with faith? Say, well, Pastor, no, I mean, words matter. Yes, 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 words matter. But how many of you remember over there in the book of Matthew in the Lord's Prayer? And remember how Jesus said he taught them how to pray or pray after this example. Nowhere in the scriptures did Jesus say that you just have to repeat this prayer over and over. Okay? You don't have to. He was giving us an example or a guideline of how to pray. All right? Because how many of you know that after the Lord's Prayer is over in that passage of scripture, two verses later, Jesus said, don't be like the Gentiles in praying vain repetitions. How many of you know vain repetitions are spoken? But those words fall completely dead because they're spoken without faith. Just because you can quote the verse, does that mean you believe it? And so all of a sudden, you say, well, Pastor, that doesn't seem like revelation. Well, you know what? It was to me. And if you leave here tonight and you don't do that, that's your business. I'm just saying all of a sudden I have been this week since, you know, I got that message in my heart. I said, I believe angels go before us. I believe no plague, you know, no evil befall us, no plague near this dwelling. I believe the blessing of the Lord maketh us rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. You know, I believe that by his stripes I am healed. I believe I'm the redeemed of the Lord. See, that's how the power works. That power is for us who believe. My job is to do the believing, not just the quoting, not just reciting verses. You know, I've got a lot of verses memorized and things like that, and that's a great start. You know, we need to put the word in our heart so God has something to work with. But listen, you know, and that doesn't mean, you know, you quoting scriptures and making your confessions hasn't been working. But let's make sure that we keep the element of believing when we're quoting the verse. You know, praise the Lord. Father, I believe that you give unto others and it will be given back to you. I believe that you open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing there shall not be room enough to receive. Isn't there power in saying that? I can quote Malachi 3:10, but so could a sinner. But the difference between me and him is that I believe. He can quote it too. He can quote it. Somebody who's living for the devil can quote John 3:16. But John 3:16 doesn't save them just because they can quote it. The difference between us is, I believe whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And so I said, and I realized that, and the Lord took me to this verse, said, my power is for those who believe. Who believe. And there's a lot of unbelieving believers. They believe in Christ as their Savior, but they don't believe much of anything else. Come on, I believe he's my provider. I believe he surrounds me with favor like a shield. I believe it. And so I've just been changing a little bit what I said. I said, I believe this. And then I would just say in prayer, I believe this. I believe this. I'm just telling the Father, I believe this. I believe you diligently reward those that seek you. I believe, Father, that you give grace and glory, you know, and no good thing you shall withhold from them that walk uprightly. I believe all my children are taught of the Lord, and great is their peace. I believe their mighty seed upon the earth, and the generation of the upright, and they're blessed. Yes. Amen. I believe you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Glory to God. You know, and all of a sudden, I just started putting I believe before every single verse, and now it became personal, and I sensed there's power on it. And I started running, like, my goodness, I can just, you know, I could ramble off all these verses, and as soon as I started putting my faith on it, because all of a sudden, we, even us Word of Faith people, we can be very vain in our repetitions, you know, but it's not vain when you say, Father, I believe this. This is what I believe, because the power is in the believing. The power's in the believing. Yeah. Who believe. Praise the Lord. Yeah. You have to believe it. You know, only that which you believe, you know, and only that which you believe out of the Word of God produces any power. You know, but notice you have to believe it. And notice, you know, it works opposite too. You believe the wrong thing, that wrong power will work, you know, and hurt your life, right? Praise the Lord. But notice the rest of the verse. to us who believe. And notice it's according to something. You know, to us that believe, you know, and it says, according to the working of his mighty power. See, this is what I started understanding. With, you know, I started, you know, on the inside starting hearing this, you know, and contemplating this. Notice it says, his power works to us who believe according to something. Notice it's not just his power, but it's the working of his mighty power. That word working means continual operation. Continual operation. Praise the Lord. All right? It means always operating or always moving forward. I like that. See, this is how the riches of his inheritance is going to work. This is the faith of his calling. We are always pressing up into that next level that only faith can explain how to get it done. Come on, get a hold of this. I hope this is making sense to you. All right? According to the working of his mighty power, always operating, always moving forward, God's faith and power must always be moving and moving forward, or else it won't work. Do you know there's certain animals in the animal kingdom that if they stop moving, they die? You know that? You know, one of our greatest example is really in the fish species. All right? Let's take one of our, you know, our favorite predators in the ocean, sharks. Do you know that about sharks? They don't have, and of course, please don't take my biology lesson, you know, but from what I understand, they don't have lungs, of course. They don't inhale water and then exhale it out. All right? They must keep moving to bring water through their gills. If they stop moving or permanently stop moving, they will drown in water. Do you know that? Sharks, and of course other species of fish, they have to keep moving or else they die. Do you know faith is like that? Well, Pastor, you can prepare my faith to a predator that likes to bite people. Well, no. Jaws made you afraid of sharks, you know. You know, anyhow, we won't get into that topic. Boo-doop, 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 you know, and everyone is always worried about sharks now, but your chances of getting bit by a shark are like one in tens of millions or something like that. I understand it's happened before, but let's move on, like I said. But if they stop, if they stay in one place, they die. Your faith is the same way. Unless it is moving up until a new level, something to go to a new place that only faith can sustain you, all right, your faith will die. Listen, I'm just going to tell you here tonight, God has something more for you at any given moment in your life. Amen. Whether it's it could be a faith project like a new job or a new promotion, you know, or something you didn't qualify for in your education. It could be something like a home. It could be something, I mean, you name it. There could be something that just naturally seems impossible for you to get into. All right? See, that's what faith does. Faith pushes into those scenarios. Come on now. And if you said, well, I'm just happy with what I'm doing now. That's all I'm doing. Listen, you know, faith was not just given to us so that we receive things that we want in life. Faith was given to us so we advance the kingdom of God. You know what I mean? And if you're just sitting there, if someone looks at their own personal situation and say, I don't want to do anything more in life, I'm just going to do this forever. Well, then they're probably, if they can't have faith for their home, how are they having faith for the kingdom of God? Come on. You know, when do we start thinking about, I want to see the kingdom of God and the influence in my church. I want to see it grow. I want to see more souls added to our church. I want to see our church expand and do things that takes real faith to get done. Well, you're sitting in one example. Oh, goodness. When it came time, you know, for this building, you know, we had, 150 people at the church at the time. And my faith, I was walking around this plot of land. I said, Lord, thank you for $2 million, you know, for a $2 million building. Thank you, Father, for it. Thank you, Father. Well, this building was three. All right. Amen. And I'll tell you what, all of the different, you know, doors that closed, you know, when it came to, you know, finding, you know, the way to get this building done, I mean, but we knew in our heart, we knew what God had. So what do? You keep moving forward. You keep moving forward. I mean, there were so many times, and Stephanie Hofer here, she could attest, you know, as our office manager at the time, how many times it just looked like this is stopped, this isn't going to happen, this thing is coming to a halt, no bank wants to even talk to us, all this stuff, the contractor is over here moving dirt on his own dime. He paid for the first $250,000 of this building. All right, the contractor, he wanted that money back, by the way, and he's gotten it back, glory to God. You know, I mean, the city was telling us no, all these things were telling us no, but see, what do? When you come up, when you have revelation of God, it is an anchor in your heart when everything looks like it's a dead end. Praise the Lord. But if you got revelation on it, you keep on moving. Don't you dare let your faith die on that thing. Come on. Praise the Lord. You have to break into a new level. And of course, when we broke into that level, notice what God added to us. And then he added us, and of course, another half of us that couldn't be here tonight. You know, and he added more souls, he added more resources, and all of a sudden we started releasing our faith for more churches to be planted. And then Mayville was planted, and then Tonawanda was planted, and then Erie, Wellsville was planted, and then Erie was planted. All right, glory to God. And so when you start, you know, thinking about that, look what was on the other side of breaking into that level. It was another level of his inheritance, his riches. He had more souls in a different city, town, and a different state than we ever had imagined. We didn't just go beyond these walls. We went beyond the borders of our state. We went beyond the borders of our county. Why? Because we pressed through into a level that just seems so impossible. All right? I'll tell you what, that Erie building looked extremely impossible. I mean, everything that could resist it did, and some of it still is resisting, and they better get their hands off God's power. And I'm not saying that as a threat. I'm saying it is true. You know, you do not want to stand in the way of what God is doing anywhere, all right? And, you know, when it came to that building, you know, we stood there. I looked at that building. I said, I mean, everything on the inside of me said, no way. Because there's a lot of things naturally that I still just don't like about that building. Naturally. But the Holy Ghost said, this is the one. I didn't even know what it costs at that point. You know, but as soon as I heard that, as soon as revelation came, that's the one. That's the one. That revelation became my anchor and our anchor. And, you know, we move forward in things, and now we're finally back in that building, you know, a full year. This is about the 1 year anniversary of being back in that building. And there wasn't many people coming in the hotel there. And we've probably quadrupled since then. We're up quadrupling five or whatever, you know, what we had. No, I mean, there's a solid, you know, people of just Erie there, 50 people that are regularly coming. Praise the Lord. You know, I mean, that's good for a Saturday night only service one time a week, you know. Come on now. And the rest of it's going to come to pass too. See what I mean? What if we don't break higher into these levels that God has for us? Come on. What is God calling you to do that you naturally want to resist because it just seems so hard? But with faith, it's not hard. You know, faith says that's the only way to do it. I don't know about you, but I plan on whether it's this ministry, whether it's my home and my family, I don't care what it is. If I'm associated with it, I'm going to be pushing and driving to that next level. That next level where you break in and you just get into this level and it seems like everything is hanging by a string. Because you broke in, because you stepped out, it seems like, oh my goodness, this is way more vulnerable than it was before. You know? But if it's God, it might seem vulnerable for a little while. But then all of a sudden, the support and all that you need is going to start surrounding you. That rich place is going to move in. That the things that he called for that next level are going to, you know, start to, you know, surround you and embrace you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Listen, like I said, if I'm associated with it, I'm going to be pushing and driving with God's revelation to break and hire. So many Christians, they never know what the next level is because they don't even ask. They don't even think that way. They just think in terms of, this is comfortable. If I just went with everything that was comfortable to me, I wouldn't do anything for God. And I hope you understand that. Folks, we as a church family, we're going to push and drive. Yes. I don't care how uncomfortable it is on me. I don't care how uncomfortable it is on you. You know, people say, well, I just want to be in the church. It just leaves me alone. Well, I personally don't, go to people personally ask for anything. But as a church congregation, as a family of God, we should be always moving into another level. Whether it's planning churches or building playgrounds. I'll be honest, since we're, just talking shop here, when that started, and that's been on my heart for years, and I've always wondered, is that going to happen? I've felt like that's been in my heart for a long, long time. And, when it was revealed that this would be the year, I'll be honest, naturally, I'm not a fuzzy person to get excited about playgrounds. I mean, I'm sentimental about certain things in my life, but my ministry, I don't believe, is a very sentimental message. A lot of times I believe that, I'm very, very big on putting emotions under and things like that. And so just my driving personality, like a playground, I mean, just being honest, like, show me another church building. Let's go and, put another church somewhere. And for this year, it's a playground. And I'm not trying to diminish that because that's the revelation of God. And why is that? Because that is another level. And of course, we didn't go look at the Walmart swing sets. When God starts telling you to do something, you better think like God thinks. That's big. That's big. And so, Pastor, how big are we talking? Well, it's going to be tens of thousands of dollars. And it's going to be awesome. And it's going to be a tool that's going to be used to bring more families just like yours into the house of God. Even if it's just naturally not my, I'm not going to be out there, well, I might. I might be sliding down that curly tube slide. That looks pretty fun, but it's not a personal thing. Just because something's not your personal preference, but if it's revelation, God's got a rich place for it. He's got a rich place for it. Amen? Glory to God. All right. Amen. So now, Hebrews 12:2 starts making a whole lot of sense to us. Think about Hebrews 12:2. Can you go over there real quick? All right. Go over to Hebrews 12:2 because Jesus himself had to walk this out. Go to Hebrews 12:2. Listen, I tell you what, if you can't get excited about playgrounds, then nothing in this life is going to excite you. Come on now. I'll tell you what, if it's a project that God wants us to do, let's do it. You know what? And when people say, wow, look what they did over there. How'd you pay for that? Cash. We'll just hammer it right out. Yep, amen. And every time you walk out of church and you see families over there and enjoying that, you're going to get to say, I sowed into that. I sowed into that. Amen. All right, Hebrews 12, go to verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. All right, what did Jesus do? Of course, he was set in a situation. Look at it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, was it not seemingly to him the ultimate dead end? Didn't he cry out, God, spare me from this, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will? Didn't he come up to a situation, I don't want to do this? Why is Jesus the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith? He is the author of our faith because he faced the ultimate scenario that faith was the only way out. Jesus had to go to that cross in faith. Do you know that? Jesus had to face the cross in faith. Look, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Was there any joy in being nailed to that cross? There was no joy there but he had to trust God that it was going to add something to him, even if it was nothing but pain and misery in the short term. What was the joy? The joy was the long-term forecast. The pain was the short-term forecast. Come on, get a hold of this, somebody. The cross, he had to endure it because the cross was the pain. Notice the cross was the shame. It was everything naturally that said, don't do this. It was the place that only faith was the explanation. Only God's power can explain how the resurrection took place. But afterwards, he moved into his rich place. He moved to the seat that God planned for him to have. The cross was, though that was planned, that was not his final destination. That was not the destination for Jesus. That cross was the layover going to the throne at the right hand of God the Father. Wow. Why? Why? Because he had the spirit of wisdom. He explicitly followed the instruction of God. He followed the spirit of revelation. He knew he had revealed from his Father, right? While he was on this earth, Jesus set aside all of his kingly abilities, so to speak. He heard from the Father what he was to do. Remember, the flesh is weak, but the spirit was willing. And so he had revelation. And of course, Jesus was very discretionary while he was on this earth. He didn't just, do whatever. He obviously was the Lamb who was perfect and without sin, all right? He knew that God's calling is a calling of faith. He was going to be put in the ultimate situation to author the ultimate faith. Think about it. He was going to be in this situation where the short term was nothing but hard, but the long term was going to produce joy, and it was going to save all of us. He's the finisher of our faith. Why? Because he got to the final destination. Faith brought him to the fullness of the plan. Come on. He got to a place that only obedience could get him. Come on now. I'm trying to help you here. Jesus walked this out. He was the ultimate. Amen. Yeah. See, it looked like only decrease and pain for him. But notice, as he moved towards it, joy moved him.
Right?
The joy that was set before him, he decided to go to that cross. Why? Because he was extremely tempted not to. He said, no, I'm just going to move towards it because I have to keep moving towards the plan of God. I got to break into that new level, and that joy, it kept him moving. Amen. Not because the cross was joyful, but because the joy was in knowing he was doing what God planned from the beginning. Even though it was going to bring him short-term excruciating pain, he had joy knowing that it was the Father's plan. Trying to help you. You know, see, I'm telling you, the body of Christ has gotten so addicted to good feelings, they will reject any notion of inconvenience and discomfort to follow the plan of God. If it doesn't give them more money, they don't do it. If it doesn't just look exactly the way they want, they don't do it. You know what I mean? But for the joy that was set before him. Listen, that's what faith is. Faith is looking at the joy that is a long-term forecast. Listen, and faith says, I'm not thinking how this is just going to affect me. I got to think how this is going to affect others. Amen. I'm trying to help you. You're in Hebrews 12 there. Oh, man, I have it right in my notes here. Stop looking at the short term. Stop looking at life as how it affects you. There's a bigger plan, and you're just a piece of it. God needs those pieces working together. He needs people that will seize the kingdom of God. Can you bring up, while we're talking about that, Matthew 11:12? Come on, you know this verse. I believe that's the right chapter and verse. We'll see. Matthew 11:12. All right. Look what Jesus said. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Can you bring this up in the Amplified in case you're wondering what it's talking about? From the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. It's not talking about bad people. It's talking about good people. It's talking about having such a desire for the things of God, you take it by force. You seize it as a precious prize, a share in the heavenly kingdom, sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. What is the word exertion? It means to exert yourself. It means to move. When you exert yourself, you put upon yourself a level of discomfort. You know, if you're going to move in the plan of God, you better be, you know, if you're moving forward, you're going to move into places that seem so uncomfortable. Faith is your only way out, and faith will be the only explanation how you got anywhere. All right? Are you seizing the kingdom by force? People that are you know, what it's talking about, violent here, they're not okay with where they're at right now. Are you happy with where you're at right now? You can be grateful for where you're at right now, but I don't know about you, I'm not staying here. I'm not staying at this level. I'm not staying in this level. I'm going to be constantly be pushing violently to get into the higher levels of God, because the kingdom of God needs people with vision like that. Yes. Who go out and say, listen, our church, we're not just going to play church here. We're going to go out and seize some land out in Wellsville. Yes. We're going to seize some land in Erie, Pennsylvania. We're going to take the kingdom of God to Tonawanda. We're going to take it to Mayville. We're going to take it. We're going to seize some property down there in Corey. You know what I mean? Think about all those things. You know, we don't just sit around doing nothing, waiting, you know, on our heels with our bags packed for the trumpet to sound. Listen, I am going to exercise exertion in my giving. I'm going to exert my faith in my speaking. I'm going to exert my faith in my serving. Glory to God. If I have to bring myself down to $0, I don't care how many times I got to do it. Oh, Pastor, here you go. Seriously, so many Christians, it just terrifies them to think of giving everything. Terrifies them. Yeah, and the reason why people get scared of losing something, because they love it. Oh, man, now I'm making people nervous. Well, hallelujah, glory to God. All right, go over to Hebrews 11, and let's start ready to wind this down. All right, go to Hebrews 11, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Jesus walked it out for us. You know, the violent seize the kingdom of God by force. They seize it by force as a precious prize. I like that. You know, what are you laying hold of? You know, amen. Now remember, you got to have the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and discretion. All right, and you have to know and understand right now that it is the faith of his calling. If you're going to walk this life with Christ, you're going to have to walk with nonstop faith. He's going to push you into situations, or he's going to lead you into places that only faith is your only way out. If you start to see yourself going towards that place and say, nope, don't want to do it, well, then you'll never get to the rich place. You'll never get to the rich place for your life. And all that plan of God will go completely to waste on this earth. Go to Hebrews 11 and go to verse 29. Oh, praise God. I'll tell you what, I'm having fun. Very good. Say, well, Pastor, it's almost 8 o'clock. Yeah, key word, almost. Hebrews 11, 29. You know what this is talking about, right? All right. It says, by faith, they, the Israelites, remember those people? By faith, the Israelites passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned, or they attempted to follow them and they drowned. How many of you remember, under the leadership of Moses, the Israelites passed through the Red Sea? Remember, the Red Sea split, and they walked through on the dry ground, and the Egyptians followed them, and the water came crashing in. But now we have in the New Testament an explanation of how that happened. By faith. By faith. By faith. All right, remember, we remember the faith of his calling. God's going to lead us into places that only faith is the answer. A scenario that seems impossible, but we must remember that God's faith is always moving forward. Okay, go with me to Exodus 14 now. Wait, how did they pass over the Red Sea? By faith. Oh, you mean by everything that we talked about? Yeah. I'm telling you, in your lifetime, you're going to have many Red Sea encounters. So I'm going to show you exactly. Go to Exodus. Is that what I said? Exodus 14, and go to verse 1. Oh, here we go now. Here we go. I love God's word. I love it. I love it. I love it. Praise the Lord. All right. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, so who's talking here? The Lord. This is the voice of God. You could say it this way. At this time, this was revelation. This is revelation to Moses. This is something he did not know on his own. Okay? It was being personally revealed to him. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before that place. Pihahiroth. Between Migdal and the sea, over against that place, Baal Zephon. Boy, that would make an awesome name. They could name a winter storm after that one. Yeah, Beelzephon. Winter storm Beelzephon. Before it shall you encamp by the sea. So he says, the Lord speaks and says, go over to these places and camp between these places and the Red Sea. All right. Now, naturally, strategically, making sense, logically, this was not the place you would want to be. And remember, they have now left Egypt. They are now moving out of Egypt. They're moving towards the land of Canaan, right? They're what? They're headed towards their rich place. They're headed towards their rich place, a land flowing with milk and honey. But notice on the way to their rich place, there's a Red Sea. There's going to be a lot of Red Seas for you on the way to your rich place. Watch what happens. This was God's idea. Verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. They're trapped. Naturally speaking, it's a dead end. Naturally speaking, there's no way out. God said, yeah, hey, Moses, take the people of Israel over there and pit yourself against these lands and with the sea on the other side of you. So militarily speaking, strategically speaking, you are trapped, and by all natural senses, Egypt has you right where they want you. Whose idea was it? The Lord's idea. But Pastor, you said God isn't against us. He's not. But he's not against putting you in a place where the only way out is faith. Remember the faith of his calling. Oh, Christians don't want to talk about the Red Sea moments, but you want to, because on the other side of the Red Sea is Canaan. On the other side of it is the rich place for your life. Okay? Now it says in verse 4, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Okay, so Israel does go over. They're encamping by the sea, and now they're totally pinned in by the hill, everything. They're trapped. God's idea. Sounds like in Jesus' life, in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Yep, Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. All right, praise the Lord. So they were at a dead end, or so it seemed. They were in a place where only faith was where faith was the only option. And faith is the only explanation for how they got out. Everything was on the line. Everything seemed vulnerable, and everything seemed like it was hanging by a thread. You know what I mean? Their whole existence is now vulnerable. Yeah. Thank you, God. Yeah, right. That's what they're thinking, and if we read the whole chapter, they start to say, what, you brought us out here to die? Yeah. Well, you brought us out here, you put us in the worst possible place. Listen, could God tell you to go take a job that's less money for you right now? He could tell you that. You don't purposely go seek that. At least I don't know too many people that do. But, it doesn't have to make logical sense in your mind. God can put you in a place where it looks like there's no way out. All right? Now go with me. Okay. All right, but notice this, it's not going to be in vain. There's a reason why the Lord's doing this. And let me just tell you, I'm going to end the suspense right now. It's not just about Israel. It's not just about Israel. It's not just about them. Go over to verse 15 now and let's pick up the story. And so you know in verses like 5 through 14, Israel is crying. Israel's crying out saying, why did you do this? We're going to die. You know, all that stuff, okay? Okay, look at verse 15 though. And the Lord said unto Moses in response to all their crying and complaining, all right, just like we do when we get in an uncomfortable place. A lot of Christians do this. Why did God tell me to do this? Why did he tell me to sow this? Why did he tell me to move here? Why did he tell me to do that? All it seems has been like decrease ever since. Why does God tell me to tithe when I, you know, can't even, you know, pay my utility bills? Come on now. See how this translates into our life? Look what he says. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Why is Israel complaining about this? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Keep their faith moving. Keep them moving. Keep them walking towards the direction, even though it looks like their end. Come on. Come on. Tell them to keep going. Tell them to move forward. Don't let their faith stop, because like the shark, if they stop, they're going to die. Come on. Amen. Tell them to keep looking for the way out. Tell them to keep believing me. Tell them to believe that I'm bigger than the Egyptians on their left or the ocean on their right. Tell them that I'm bigger. Tell them that there's a way out, even when you can't see it. Tell them that this is an opportunity that I'm going to perform a miracle on their behalf. So look at verse 16. And Lord, the Lord's still speaking to Moses. He says, but lift thou up thy rod. Remember, he had that rod there. And stretch out thy hand over the ocean, or over the Red Sea. Notice that that sea was not going to fully part until they got so close that Moses could hold that rod over the waters. You know, that is exactly what happens. We move forward. We march right towards the dead end. And it's like playing chicken. Yes. You remember playing chicken? Yes. You know, and of course you remember in the old days, I mean, there was movies that depicted, you know, kids in the 50s and 60s with their cars. They would play chicken and all that. And of course, don't do that. That's extremely dangerous. But I mean, they're walking right towards that ocean with no physical evidence that it was going to move. Thinking about that, he says, when you get there, divide the sea. Hold out your hand over the ocean, divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. How many of you know that's faith? Yes. To walk at the very thing that could drown you. Drowning out in front, soldiers trying to kill you in the back. That's what they're facing, all right? Well, praise the Lord. They had to walk up to the water before it moved. Why? They had to keep their faith moving. They had to be moving, doing something, looking for the option, looking for the way out. So many Christians, they're not doing anything. Right. You know, if you feel like there's a new home for you or something, you better move in that direction and start looking. Sure. If there's a new job for you, you better start, get out there and find that open door. Right. Does that make sense? Oh, yeah. You know, do you understand what I'm saying? If you're just going to sit back and let it all happen for you, I'm telling you what, you are going to miss out on the plan of God. You better have an active looking faith. There's always a way. If God put something in your heart to do, there's a way for it to naturally come to pass. There's a way for it. I'll tell you what, you know, whether it's church buildings or finances and, you know, and all this stuff, listen, at the time, there's never an answer, naturally speaking. But you just keep on, you know, you keep on looking. Mm-hmm. And as God sees that you're serious, as you're moving towards that thing, something's going to give. And I hope it's not your faith. Come on now, praise the Lord. They had to walk up to the water before it moved. Of course, the east wind had began moving the water the night before. Remember it says that? It says the east wind started to move on the water. Notice God was supernaturally had something out in front of them to get it done, but they had to get there before it happened. Amen. Glory to God. Let's wrap this up now. Let's wrap this up. Oh, amen. God had a plan waiting for them, but their faith had to move. With their back up against the wall, they had to move toward what it looked like was going to drown them. Why? Verse 17 and 18. He says, "And I, the Lord speaking, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." The Red Sea wasn't just about Israel. It's about people who did not know God. And of course, aren't you glad God isn't drowning Egyptians anymore to show his, you know, his power? He gave his son to win the world, you know, to win the lost to him. But think about that. There was people in Egypt that when they saw the power of God, they said, "Surely there is a God in Israel. He is the Lord." Don't you think there were hearts in Egypt that turned to the true living God? Absolutely. Your Red Sea, your dead end is not about you. God's going to use your life to show people around you, family members, loved ones, co-workers, people that have doubted the Lord's power and presence in your life, and they're going to just see you pass over that dry ground. And their hearts are going to be turned to start thinking about God because of the miraculous, you know, faith test that you went through. When they see God's goodness upon your life, their hearts are going to turn. Come on, that place right now that seems so impossible for you, it's not just about you. It's going to work an influence upon people's hearts. Praise the Lord. So now, what do we do in the light of all this? Now, here's what you know to do. All right, wisdom, revelation, okay, and discernment. Yes. Those are the things that this whole thing started with. Yes. Remember how Paul prayed, if you're going to know the faith of his calling? All right, the spirit of wisdom, number one. Are you explicitly following the written word of God? Or are you like King Saul who left something undone? Don't leave something undone. If God tells you to be in church, be in church. God tells you to tithe, tithe. If he tells you to forgive, forgive. If he tells you to have nothing between you or somebody, you know, if he personally reveals to you to give to somebody or to serve in the local church or whatever he tells you to do, you better do it. Because the miracles don't happen until you are explicitly obedient. Remember what Mary, the mother of Jesus, said at the wedding at Cana of Galilee? Whatever he says to you, do it. And Jesus responded real politely, and he said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" He says, "Don't you know this is not my time?" You know, but of course, they obeyed Jesus. And guess what happened? A miracle did. Even though it wasn't the time, miracles still happen out of obedience. Amen, because they simply obeyed. Power had to flow. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, the spirit of wisdom, doing everything we know to do. The spirit of revelation, look for what hasn't been revealed. Revelation won't happen until you first do what you know to do. All right? Like I said, revelation is what keeps you anchored when it feels like everything is hopeless. And the third thing is discretion. Remove the things in your life that aren't profitable to the plan of God. What relationships in your life have to change? So many times I see Christians all the time. I mean, they're just dragged. I mean, it's just when God starts to grow them up and to move them into good places, they get around losers. Yeah. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's a real mean thing to say about somebody." No, we all were losers until we knew Jesus, right? Okay. And of course, on our own, we would be losers. But I'm talking about, you know, people that aren't doing right. They're not serving God. They take their advice. They hang out. They date somebody that's not a born-again Christian or serving God, and they get the wrong people around them. What is that? It's a violation of the spirit of discretion. All right? So let me just tell you, you are going to see many Red Sea moments in your life. But I'll tell you what, this church, I can speak for myself, and I believe I'm speaking for probably many of you all here. You know, we are going to push to that next level. Amen. We're going to get into a place where it seems there's no way out. Listen to me, all right? But we're going to keep moving forward because we understand his calling is filled with scenarios where faith is the only way out. Why? Because those are the layovers on the way to the destination, to our rich place. Rich place corporately, rich place individually. Did you get some help here tonight? Oh my goodness, I'll tell you what, it fires me up. It excites me. And now I understand. This isn't, you know, and of course I'm not even speaking anything specifically in my life or really in this church's life, but I'm just saying, you know, proverbially for every single one of us, that dead end in your life, it's not a dead end. All right? You know, the answer and the way out isn't just about you. It's not going to just take you to a better place. It's going to reveal God within the heart of someone you've been praying for. Amen. I'll tell you what, this has got me so fired up because I see a lot of believers, you know, they feel so pressed up against the wall. They're just like those Israelites. It just looks like there's no way out. Well, there is. It's faith. It's faith. I believe God shows me what to do. I believe that I have the revelation I need to fulfill the plan of God in my life. Amen. I believe, you know, and, you know, we just add that to what we're quoting, what we're saying. Because believing is what? The power of God towards us. It's according to his working power. Always moving. Always in motion. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we love you tonight. We praise you. You are so faithful and so good. Father, we have a lot to be happy about. Father, we have just a great joy. We know that joy is in the knowing. And Father, we can take your word and we can just add the words and say it from our heart, I believe. Thank you, Father God. You are so faithful. You are so good. And Father, we thank you that we are going to push and move and go your direction. And Lord, we know that you're not beyond putting us in scenarios where faith is the only way out. That's how we grow. That's how we please you, Father. We thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. Father, no doubt many of us, if not all of us, can look back at a time in our life where we were trapped, so to speak, and we had our Red Sea moment. And Father, we thank you. This ministry has had many Red Sea moments, and perhaps many didn't even know that we were. But Father, we thank you for those opportunities to see, and we can look at and say the only explanation was that you took us out by faith. Father, you are so good and so faithful. Father, we love you and praise you tonight. Thank you that your faith is always working, always moving, always pressing, always reaching, always breaking into that new level, even if it makes us feel vulnerable for a time. Father, it's how you get over to us your inheritance. Thank you, Father. Father, we see in the word that the violent seize the kingdom by force as a precious prize. That we lay hold of these things and we take ground. Thank you, Father. We just bless you. We praise you. And Father, we're going to listen to your voice. Not what logic says, not what reasoning says, not what makes sense. But Father, we're going to listen to your voice. And Father, we're going to extinguish the things in our life that are no longer profitable. And Lord, I'll just be the first one to say here tonight, Father, if there be anything in my life that is not profitable to the plan of God, then Father, I say, reveal it to me, and I will crucify those things in my life. I don't care how much I enjoy it. I don't care how much I like it. I don't care how much the short-term forecast looks uncomfortable. Because the long-term forecast is joy. Father, we love you and praise you. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to sow tonight. We love to give to our local church. We love to be generous with you because you have been ultimately generous with us. Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. Father, we pray above all else that you'd be glorified in the name of Jesus. Father, it's in that wonderful and mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Well, I trust you got something out of this here tonight. I'll tell you what, was it worth coming out in the greasy snow? Praise God. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. You know, I so appreciate, you know, all of you being here tonight. I know we took a lot of different angles. I just trust you got, you know, what you needed to get here tonight. I trust that it, you know, it's very pertinent to situations that you're in. And now that gives you, you know, some answers of what to do. All right. And not, you know, don't let your mind tell you that this is the end of you. All right. Just know that you're in a place where it's a faith event. All right. You're in a faith event. So, Father, I give you all the praise and glory tonight. Father, I command your hand of blessing upon the people tonight. And Father, we just love you and praise you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. You are dismissed.